As before mentioned, I plan to share a few observations or exegetical thoughts throughout chapter 19 of Luke, verses 1 through 10. It's a short passage. I would like for it, if you're able to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. That's if you're able. If you're not able to, you are permitted to stay seated. He entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Thank you. You may be seated. The Gospels are so wonderful. So often people, and it's true, when you're reading through especially Paul's letters, it's easy to see theology, and it's easy to teach from it. It may not be as easy to see that said theology out in the open within the narratives of the Gospel. But beloved, I assure you, it's there. And it's there in the text this evening. And I hope to show you that it's there. Luke, like most of the gospel writers, the first half of their gospels, what are they? They're ancient bios. They're biographies with the purpose of telling you who the person they're writing about is. And second, what was their mission? What was their purpose? And it's the very thing that each of the gospel writers are writing. They're writing to show you or to tell you exactly who Jesus is, that you would have full assurance of faith in him. Secondly, and typically their first half of their gospels are written to answer that question. Who is this Jesus? They're telling you who Jesus is. The back half, they're telling you why he had come. They're telling you what his mission was, what his purpose for having come. And we read it. Verse 10, Luke tells us very clearly Jesus' purpose. And it shows us, chapter 19 is in the latter half of his gospel. So we're moving on, Luke is moving on from who this is to why is he here? What is his purpose? What is his mission? Why did he come? And again, he tells you very clearly there in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." To break this up into even more of the wider context of Luke, one of Luke's favorite themes or major themes throughout his whole gospel is Jesus seeking to save that which was lost. The outsider, the outcast, the hated of the hated. When you think back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, who were the Samaritans? The outsider. More so than the outsider, they were the ones that they hated. Tax collectors were who? Spoiler alert, we have one of them in our text, even worse than that. So before I get excited and I race into that, I want to pause and go back to the beginning, there in verse 1. I've already mentioned this is in the back half of Luke's gospel, and he's moving to show us Jesus' mission. Jesus is already on the move to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom, to give his life on the cross as our propitiation. The very means in which God saves the lost, saves the outcast, the outsider, the worst of the worst of sinners. Jesus is on his way to fulfill that mission, to accomplish why God had sent him, to give his life as a ransom. So as we read there in verse 1, and we see he entered Jericho and was passing through, he was making his way into Jerusalem. Then in chapter 2, we're introduced, as Jesus is on the road and he's on his way, we're introduced to a man named Zacchaeus. And interesting enough, Luke goes into a fair amount of detail showing us who this is, just who Zacchaeus is. And we're told, again, that he's a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, but that he was a chief tax collector. Strike one. Being a chief tax collector, we already know that tax collectors were really, really, really hated. Why were they hated? They were hated because they would steal money. They were hired by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jewish cities, from their Jewish kinsmen. And worse yet, they wouldn't just simply collect the taxes that were due to Rome, but they would take more in abundance. They were thieves. They were stealing from people. So that's who this Zacchaeus was. He was a thief. Even worse yet, he was the chief of one of these thieves. My professor in my New Testament class referred to him as Al Capone. And it's a silly analogy, but that really was who he was. He was a mob boss. He was the one that ran the whole syndicate. He was the one that oversaw all the tax collectors that would steal and take more than enough money to pay Rome. They would take in abundance money to themselves. So when we read that Luke tells us that he was rich, we know that he was rich by oppressing other people, by oppressing his own kinsmen. No wonder he was hated. No wonder he was outcast. And no wonder he was the worst of the worst. So we see that he's a chief tax collector. We see that he was the chief of one. He was the leader, the head of the tax collection. And that he was rich by oppressing his own kinsmen, by oppressing others. Which would have been strikes 1 and 2. But then when we get into verse 3, it's even more interesting. And again, this is Luke telling us who this is. Telling us that Zacchaeus, and I know I hammer this home a lot, he's really telling us just who this is, that he is the worst of the worst. But he's telling us, he's showing us that this is the one in whom Jesus came to save, the worst of the worst. And beloved, let me tell you, you are Zacchaeus. You are the worst of the worst. Yours truly, standing up here this evening, is even worse than you. So if you're Zacchaeus, I'm all the more Zacchaeus. And yet we're the ones that Jesus came to seek out and to save, to give his life as a ransom. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. The first evidence of faith from Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus. And he wanted to see him more clearly. Faith comes by seeing Jesus more clearly. The more clearly you see Jesus, the more you believe in him. So we begin to see the evidence of faith in Zacchaeus, that he desired to see Jesus. But he couldn't because the crowd. And interesting enough, Luke tells us there, for he was small in stature. Why would he tell us that? Why does it matter that he was short? I'm hesitant to share this next part, and I'm going to blame it on the culture of the day. This is not my thinking. To all the short people out there, I love you. And I do not think this way. But it was common in the culture of the day, a practice known as physiognomy, which was the practice of tying a person's personal traits or characteristics with their appearance. So Luke's not just simply giving this random one-off mention of his physical stature. Again, he's showing us what? That he's the worst of the worst. I guess to give a little bit more clarity there that I probably should. Small in stature was tied together with shifty and shady, with thievery. So again, Luke's showing us that he was not a good man. Because that's what they tied being short of stature with. Not being able to see Jesus. He was trying to see Jesus. So again, we see the evidence, the first evidence of faith, that he desires to see who Jesus was. He desires to see Jesus clearly. So in verse 4, Luke tells us that he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he, Jesus, was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Beloved, do you hear the urgency there? Hurry. Hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. The call to repentance, the call to faith in Christ is now. There's a sense of urgency there that we must respond to. Don't delay, don't hold off. Even more so, the sovereign initiative of God. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and he calls him by name. I'm thinking the sovereign initiative of Christ to choose Zacchaeus to see, to seek out, again, the mission of the Son of Man, the mission of Christ to seek out the lost and save them. We see that divine initiative that he seeks out Zacchaeus and he sees him in the tree. And he calls him by name. When I spoke on this in Sunday school, if I remember right, it was Greg that pointed out the omniscience of Jesus here. He knew who this man in the tree was. Luke doesn't tell us whether or not they had ever had any encounter before this. I would venture to say it's reasonably to say that they had never met before. But again, the sovereign choice, the sovereign initiative of Jesus to see Zacchaeus right where he was in the tree and desire to call him down, the desire to call him unto repentance and salvation. Initiating it. Perhaps even up to this moment, Zacchaeus wasn't even thinking of being saved, of repenting and being saved of his sins. Maybe he had just heard about this great prophet that was going through the area and just simply wanted to see him. Still, there's evidence of faith there because he still wanted to see who this Jesus was, which put him in the proper place at the proper time for Jesus to come through. Second evidence of faith that we see in Zacchaeus. The response to the urgency. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond. There is no second chances. Now is the time to respond. There's an urgency there. Hurry. And again, the second evidence of faith, Zacchaeus responds well to that urgency, and he responds in urgency. He hurries down. Is that not what we read in the text? There in verse 5. Excuse me, 6. Drop down one. And he hurried and he came down and he what? Received him gladly. Perhaps tie those in together, or you could break them up and say the second and third evidence of faith. That he hurried down, he responded well to the urgency, and he hurried with urgency down to Jesus. And he received him gladly. Which is in quite contrast to the crowds. Look to the response of the crowds. So often the gospel writers will show you this theme, the response of belief and the response of unbelief. And the obvious, beloved, as believers, we want to imitate belief. We want to imitate Zacchaeus here. We want to respond in urgency. We want to receive Jesus gladly. We want to receive Jesus gladly. But listen to the crowds and how they responded. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They're not wrong. Is this man not a sinner? They were right. And they're thinking it was impossible for this man to be saved. He was the worst of the worst. The furthest of outsiders, the furthest of the outcast. Even listen, back up into chapter 18 and listen to what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. Again, this contrast of belief and unbelief. The rich young ruler comes and questions Jesus and what he should do to inherit eternal life. Chapter 18, verse 18 and on. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Interesting enough, listen to the response of the rich young ruler. And then here shortly, listen to the response of Zacchaeus. And you see the contrast between faith, belief, and unbelief. The rich young ruler says to Jesus, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And honestly, no doubt that this man was a good man. And he probably had kept it to the best of his ability, which was not very good, mind you. He was still sinner. Still need of saving faith and repentance in Christ. But there's no doubt in my mind that for the most part he did keep all those things, but he was missing belief. He was still lacking belief. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. This call to repentance and faith. Give up everything and follow me. Essentially, Jesus is saying, give up everything. Quit choosing all the materials that you have. Quit choosing even your desire to earn righteousness through the law that you've supposedly kept, and desire me. Follow me. And the man's response is tragic. Again, unbelief. When Jesus looked at him and said, how hard, back up, verse 23. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he walks away sad. He was unwilling to give it all up. It shows you where his heart's at. Who was his God? His money. Himself, even more so. Even more frightening. Jesus' response to the rich young ruler walking away in disbelief or unbelief. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? That's the question being asked, right? Who can be saved? Can Zacchaeus be saved? If Jesus is clearly saying it's harder it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It's impossible with people, mind you. Even if the rich young ruler had responded well and gave up everything and followed Christ, even in doing that, he still would not be saving himself. It's only through the blood of Jesus, the redemptive work of God in Christ alone. His giving up everything and following Jesus would simply be an act of faith and trusting in Christ as the fulfillment of that redemptive work. Again, back to that thought. But he said these things are impossible. Or their question, when they hear that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, who can be saved? They're saying that of the rich young ruler who had supposedly kept the law. They're definitely going to be saying that of Zacchaeus. And even in their grumbling of Jesus going to have dinner at the house of a sinner, they're grumbling, saying in their grumbling, he's beyond repair. He's beyond restoration. He can't be saved. If the rich can't be saved, if they can't buy their way into heaven, who can? Who can? And Jesus responds, it is impossible with people. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. That's what Luke is showing us in 19. What's impossible with us is not impossible with God. God in Christ is doing the impossible. He's saving the lost. He's saving the rich. He's saving the worst of the worst. Beloved, he's saving you, and he does it through Christ. Believe, only to be received through faith. Verse 8, as we carry on. our fourth evidence of faith, and quite possibly the realest evidence of faith, repentance. Zacchaeus repents. He does what the rich young ruler didn't do. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, and it's interesting, I shared with the class, it's obvious he's responding to Jesus. He responded to the initial call, hurry and come down. He responded in urgency and with gladness. And he's already down at the point of the grumbling of the crowd. I remember saying to my Sunday school class, and I stay with this, this is a response, yes, to Jesus. He's responding with urgency and gladness to Jesus in his repentance here. But it's a response to the crowd too. They're not wrong in saying that he's a sinner, because he is. He's a sinner in desperate need of the redemptive work of God in Christ. They know why he's a sinner. Everything that he says here is a reversal of everything that he's been in the past. Again, mind you, he was a chief tax collector. So not only did he steal or defraud people, but he led others in doing it, all the more in abundance. Again, the worst of the worst. And yet you see this clear reversal of the heart. Repentance, true evidence of true, genuine faith. He says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it four times as much. Think about that. Think of the drastic change of heart. He's not merely saying, if I defrauded anybody, I'll give back what I owe them. You would think that would be reasonably and right. You could stop there, right? But he goes beyond the legal requirements. I will give back four times as much. Four times as much. Which we see of Jesus' response to the repentance and the faith of Zacchaeus in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. It's interesting. The Jews, Israel, prided themselves in being physical descendants of Abraham. They prided themselves in their ethnicity, as if because of that, God owed them all his promises. And time again, Scripture says the promises, the blessings, the gifts, salvation, all of it doesn't come through mere physical descent, but comes through what? The promise. So the true children of Abraham are the children of promise, those who receive it by faith. And he's showing here that Zacchaeus is truly a son of Abraham, a true descendant of Abraham. Why? Because he believes. And he acts on that belief. He acts on that faith, giving up half of his possessions, paying back four times as much of those that he has defrauded. It's clear in the text. Zacchaeus had came to salvific faith. Jesus affirms it. Today, salvation has come to this house. And it's wonderful enough to leave it there. But Luke finishes it there in verse 10 by telling you this is the very purpose of the Son of Man, his very mission, to seek and save the lost. It was his very mission, his very purpose, to seek out and initiate salvific faith in Zacchaeus. I'll move to a conclusion with this. There is no other name in which man is to be forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And as promised, y'all getting out here early. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We see that in our text in Zacchaeus. There is no other name. There is no one else in which Zacchaeus is offered salvation. There is no one else that Zacchaeus, under heaven or on earth, nowhere. There is no other name given to Zacchaeus but Jesus and Jesus alone. That's true for us even this evening. Saving faith comes through Christ and Christ alone, given as our propitiation, appeasing the anger and the wrath of God, that we might be redeemed and brought back into fellowship with God.